First of all, I want to thank everybody here who has prayed specifically for me and so many others in our class. I can tell you that there is absolutely no question. I have seen times when there was just no question that it was the Lord answering prayer. And I have a really strong suspicion where that prayer is coming from, so I just want to thank everybody that's in here. You're a great class and a great friend to all of us. And Bob, I want to thank you specifically. Bob stepped in on very short notice and pulled from a repertoire of lessons. And I am deeply thankful to Bob and thankful for his skill and his diligence, his scholarship in teaching. And so, Bob, thank you again.
As I mentioned to you in an email, just send Holy Spirit.
Absolutely. Well, this morning we are going to continue our study in the topic of the tabernacle. We're in our fifth lesson on the tabernacle, and we're going to pick up in Exodus chapter 30, and we're going to be reading verses 1 through 10. Now, I'll just give you kind of a little bit of an overview here. In Exodus chapter 30, verses 1 through 10, we're going to be introduced to the next piece of furniture in the tabernacle. We started at the inside where the Ark of the Covenant is, Ark of the Testimony. Then we talked about the mercy seat and the cherubim and the veil. And that was the last lesson we had. And so then the next topic of furniture as we move out from the Holy of Holies is the Ark of Incense. And this is the first piece of furniture in the tabernacle that actually has a dual purpose. By that I mean that every piece of furniture that we've talked about, every portion so far, has been related to Christ alone. What we're going to see in this particular passage, in the Ark of the Incense, we're going to see two functions. So what I have on your sheet is this week we're going to talk about part one, and next lesson, which will be 2 weeks from now after Bob Provost is here, Lord willing, we'll be talking about part two, which is that part which relates to the high priest function. So both of those functions are defined, described in this passage, and I have them highlighted, underlined in your text. So I need someone, if they would please, to volunteer, and I think we can just have one person read Exodus chapter 30, verses 1 through 10. So could I have a volunteer for that, please? Jerry? Okay.
Moreover, you shall make an altar as a place for burning incense. You shall make it of acacia wood. Its length shall be a cubit, and its width a cubit, and it shall be square. And its height shall be 2 cubits. Its horn shall be of 1 piece with it. You shall overlay it with pure gold, its top and its sides all around, and its horns. And you shall make a gold molding all around for it. You shall make 2 gold rings for it under its molding. You shall make them on its 2 side walls on opposite sides, and they shall be holders for poles for which to carry it. You shall make a pole of acacia wood and overlay it with gold. You shall put this altar in front of the veil that is near the ark of the testimony, in front of the mercy seat that is over the ark of the testimony, where I will meet with you. Aaron shall burn fragrant incense on it. He shall burn it every morning when he trims the lamps. When Aaron trims the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense. There shall be a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. You shall not offer any strange incense on your altar, or burnt offering, or meal offering, and you shall not pour out a drink offering on it. Aaron shall make an atonement on its horns once a year. He shall make atonement on it with the blood of the sin offering of atonement once a year throughout your generation. It is most holy to the Lord.
Okay, thanks. Let's pray. Father, it is with great humility and thankfulness that we come to this passage. We realize, Lord, as we consider the words that you have given to us here, that these again just reflect the person, the ministry, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we look at these words, Lord, I just pray that you would open our eyes, help us to see the person of Christ and his ministry, and help us to be encouraged by that and go from this place better armed and better determined to serve you in the days ahead. May you bless this time. We commit it to you with great thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I want you to notice here in this passage, it's kind of subtle, but it is very important, and that is that you pick up the two aspects of this altar of incense. I want you to notice here that Aaron, who is the priest, the daily priest at this time, Aaron and his sons, the sons of Levi, they are to burn incense on this altar every morning and every evening. So this is a daily 367. It is every day of the year, something to be repeated. But then, when you notice, when you come down here to verse 10, in verse 10, it describes a different function. And what is that? What is the timing on that?
Once a year.
So, every day the priest is to offer incense, but once a year, Aaron shall make atonement on its horns. This annual atonement must be made with the blood of the atoning sin offering for the generations to come. It is most holy to the Lord. That's part two. We're going to look at that in our next lesson. But this morning, we're going to look at this first part, the altar of incense, as it was a daily function of the priest. So, if you take your sheets and look down at the first set of questions, we'll start there. But I want to take you to the PowerPoint presentation up here, if I can get this to work. This, I haven't printed this sheet out. We've had this before. You can get it off the website if you're interested. You can pull that from the website. But we're going to look at slide two to start with here. This is a picture, a total picture of the tabernacle as God gave it to the children of Israel in the wilderness. The outer fence is part of the tabernacle, although the tabernacle itself is this structure. This is about the size of a mobile home, roughly. If you kind of get that feeling, it's covered with four layers of coverings. We're going to talk about those in the future. In this next slide, we'll see that there's more detail about those coverings. Each one of those coverings has some significance regarding the person and the work of Christ. Very significant. Now, this is a sort of a top-down picture of the tabernacle, and I want to make sure that everybody is keyed in with where we are in the tabernacle. When we started our first lesson, we dealt with the Ark of the Testimony, and that's the chest. It's about the size of a hope chest. And what is inside that chest? The Ten Commandments were in there. And then on top of it was a cover, and that cover is called the Mercy Seat. And over the mercy seat, there are two cherubim. And God says specifically, that is where I am going to meet with you. God initiates this sequence. And so inside this room, which is about 15 foot square, there is the ark and the mercy seat. Now this line right here is signifying the veil. there was a curtain, or a literally the veil, that separated this part, which is the holiest of holies, from this part, which is the holy place. The priests, on a daily basis, only went in here. They did not go in there. What happens if they went in there?
They died.
And in this place right here, the first piece of furniture is the altar of incense, and that altar of incense stands right in front of the veil. Okay, so everybody kind of got the picture of what's going on here. I'll give you a little better shot of this in a moment. So we're looking right here at this altar of incense. This is the Ark of the Testimony. This is where the Ten Commandments are. They're sealed up in this box. The mercy seat is on top. This is behind the veil. This is in the holiest of holies. And here is a rendering of the Ark of Incense. And if you look in this picture, you can kind of get a reference again of where we are in the tabernacle. This is the veil. We're standing in the holy place looking toward the holiest of holies. And if you look that way, you would see the veil, which is separating the holiest of holies from the holy place. Okay? And it right in front of that is this structure, which is called the altar of incense. It's about 18 inches square, about 3 foot high, and on the top of this it has four horns. Everything is acacia wood overlaid with solid gold, pure gold. So the structure of it is significant. We need to remember that. But right here in this middle part, there was a pan. And the pan held coals that had been burning, and these coals were just like if you have a cookout, you have burning coals, and the priest would come in here, and they would bring in a handful of incense. Now the incense was the formula for the incense is given in Scripture. God gave it to the children of Israel and said, this is the formula of the incense that you will offer on this altar of incense. You will never offer anything other than that, and nobody outside of this can make that formula and use it outside the ark. Okay, so everybody got the picture of this? The incense itself is a holy thing to the Lord. The formula that he gives is for use here, and it is for use here only. And when the priest went in, and we saw here in Exodus 30:10, when he went in the morning, one of the first things he did is he went in with a handful of incense, put it on the coals, made sure that the coals were stoked and were hot. And, of course, that incense would burn and fill the whole room with the cloud, and that's what's depicted here with this symbol of the cloud. And it filled the ark, filled the tabernacle. And then that would last all day, but then when twilight came, when the sun was going down, he was to go back in and do what? Do it again. So that the tabernacle itself was always filled with the smoke from the altar of incense. Everybody got the picture here? But I want you to make sure that you understand one thing. When this offering was made, when this altar of incense was used by the priest on a daily basis, he never went behind this veil. Everybody got it? So This picture shows a gap between the curtain and the bottom. I don't know if there's a gap there or not, but certainly the veil was not airtight. So there would be some of the incense that would cover not only the holy place, but the holy of holies. It would fill the whole structure eventually. Okay, so now that we have those things in mind, let's go back to our study and see if we can understand what this is all about. First question on your sheet is, what is incense a type of, or using the scriptural words, a shadow of? keep in mind now that everything that is in this tabernacle is a shadow that is being cast to our earth from the reality that is in heaven. So everything here is a picture or a symbol or a shadow. So we need to look at some other verses. Look at Psalm 141, verses 1 and 2. And I'd like to have somebody look up Revelation chapter 5, verse 8, and chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. So let's see if we can get a picture of what the incense is a picture of. Psalm 141, 1 and 2.
My Lord, I call to you. Come quickly to me. Hear my voice when I call to you. May my prayer be set before you like incense. May the lifting up of my hands be like the evening sacrifice.
So you see again the picture here that David is giving us in the psalm, and he says to the Lord, he says, when you hear my prayers, may it be like the incense that fills the tabernacle. So his definition of the incense is the prayer. Revelation 5, 8.
When he had taken the book, the four living creatures fell before him, and the twenty-four elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints.
So again, the golden bowls that are full of incense are representative of what?
Prayers.
The prayers of the saints. And in Revelation chapter 8, verses 1 through 4.
When the Lamb broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. Another angel came and stood at the altar, holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him, so that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand.
Do you notice in that passage that the incense is offered on the golden altar before the throne? And what do you see back here in the tabernacle? It's on the golden altar before the just a coincidence. I'm just saying. Okay, so what we understand right from the beginning here is that the incense that is represented by the cloud of smoke that comes from this offering, it's symbolic of prayer and or the worship of the saints. And it is that way throughout the scripture, and it's going to be that way even in the future and during the end times. It is offered by the priests, and that's the daily part, right? Every day, morning and evening, 360 days a year. Okay. And it is also offered by the high priest. Two different functions. So there's one meaning for the incense, and that is the prayers. However, there are two individuals, if you will, that offer those prayers. One is the priest on a daily basis, and the other is the prayer of the high priest once a year. Okay? Everybody got the picture here? Always prayer, but two different sources for that prayer. We're going to examine each one of those. The second question, what is the construction material and placement of this ark? Acacia wood, and we talked about that in one of our prior lessons. Acacia wood is a very dense, lasts for hundreds of years, particularly when it is encapsulated with gold. And if you take the acacia wood, it's impervious to termites, bugs, all that kind of stuff. It's kind of like a redwood from that standpoint. Extremely durable, represents the total humanity of Christ, the perfect humanity of Christ. But then it is overlaid by pure gold, and the pure gold is symbolic of what? The deity of Christ. So we have in the very construction of this of this ark, we have a picture of Christ in his perfect humanity and his perfect deity all in one. So if somebody were to ask you, what is this ark made of? Is it made of wood or is it made of gold? And the answer is yes. It's made of both. And that, so that's a picture of when you look at Christ. Is Christ a man? The answer is yes, 100% man. Is Christ God? Yes, he is 100% God. He is the 100% God-man. He is the only one who was ever of that nature. Jerry?
I'm just curious here, but on the gold, how does it stick to the wood? Is that like a hollow space?
That's just a really good question, Jerry. I'm so glad you asked that, and I have no idea. God, what the scripture says is that God gave special wisdom and skill to, and he actually names them in the children of Israel, and they had the skill to do this. Not only the carving and all of that, but the weaving of the tapestry and so forth, the Lord gave special skills to it. I'm not sure. I suppose we could probably figure out how to do it today, but I'm not sure we could do it the way they did it because they didn't have all the modern tools. They beat it. And so,
wouldn't it just be like
eight? I don't know. I honestly don't know. It could be that they poured it, they melted it, and poured it over the wood. I just don't know. It doesn't say. It just says it's overlaid. So whatever that means to you is okay with me.
Was there a fire burning all day?
Yes, there was a fire.
Somebody had to tend to that.
Somebody had to tend, and the people attended to the fire and the coals and so forth were the sons of Levi, and that is given in Leviticus. They were specifically assigned that task. They also were assigned the task of tearing down and setting up the structure every time they moved. So this basically took hundreds of people to carry out all the ministry and all the activities that are involved here.
Then there must have been a metal firebox to keep it from melting the gold.
There was a metal firebox in that, and there was also a fire outside on the altar, and I think the coals came from that fire. So what do these materials remind us of? And that's the next question here. To whom is this this shadow representing? And of course, the answer is Christ. One of the things that we have talked about here as we've gone through the study of the tabernacle, and I just want to say this again. Over the last few weeks, I've had a lot of time to read through these passages and in particular looking forward to the part two of this. It just has blown me away when I see the beauty of the part two of this, the prayer offering of the high priest. We're going to study that next time. But the point that I want to make here now is that it is absolutely incumbent on everyone to understand that there is not one thread in this tabernacle that is not a picture of Christ in some way. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. There is no word, no phrase. There are words in here that talk about that he is to be alone when he makes this offering, and we see that played out right after the resurrection. There are passages that talk about how the exact configuration of the incense, every part of this, folks. If you read these passages and you do not see Christ, back up and look again. That's all I can say. Every part of it is Christ. It is his glory. It is his person. It is his work. It is him in everything. Even down to the clothing that they wore, the clothing that the priest wore, and then the clothing that the high priest wore. Every part of it is a picture of Christ. Well, in this structure, we see the acacia wood and the gold. We see that as a picture of the perfect humanity and the perfect deity of Christ. Now, what is the required function of the priest regarding the altar of incense? By function, now I'm talking about what is the priest required to do relative to the altar of incense, and what is the answer to that? He does twice a day, right? Once in the morning, and what does he do? He goes in and he puts incense of a special formulation, a holy formulation, on the coals, and it fills the whole tabernacle with a sweet incense, as the scripture describes it. And when it comes to twilight, he does what? Does it again. He does it the second time. And he is to do it, and this is also interesting, in verses 7 and 8, he is to do this for generations to come. He is supposed to do this, the children of Israel are to do this for generations to come. Now there's another picture there. There's another picture of what's going to, of the impact of these continual prayers. And you notice that when we looked at Revelation 7 and 8, and we looked at those verses, Revelation 8, 1 through 4, I'm sorry. In those verses it says that in the end times, at when the end of everything is coming to pass, still those prayers are there, and still they are being added to the prayers of the saints that have gone before. So all of the prayers that you and I have offered, I heard this analysis not long ago. Sometimes when we pray, we think that the Lord doesn't answer. And sometimes when that happens, we think that he doesn't hear us, he doesn't answer. I can assure you, on the basis of the Word of God, he hears and he answers, but he may answer in his own time, in his own way. Those prayers are being stored symbolically in a bowl. Every one of our prayers are in a bowl. When we have prayed for people, when we have prayed, as we did this morning, for peace, when we have prayed for all those things, they are there. God adds more prayers to them as they come through the tribulation period, and they are poured out as part of his judgment on this unbelieving world. The incense is a picture of the universality of our prayers. So, what is required of the priest, and that is the daily priest, and I struggled with how to differentiate. This is the daily priest regards the altar of incense, and the answer is they were to offer this incense daily. And by the way, that was the first thing that he did in the morning. Started out in the morning and the last thing at night. Who were the official priests at this time? This is an interesting thing, and this is where the application of this comes to us. I want somebody to look at Exodus 19, verse 6, and Exodus 4, verse 14. And if someone else would look up Numbers 3 and be ready to read verses 5 through 10. So the question here is, who were the official priests at this time? In other words, who could be a priest? And there's another whole story wrapped around that one. So let's take a look at the first Exodus 19:6. So the Lord said to the children of Israel, you shall be a nation of priests. You shall be a kingdom of priests to me. And some of you are saying, wait, that sounds familiar. And we'll look at that as it is repeated again in the New Testament for the church. But let's just hold that thought and look at Exodus 4:14.
Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, what about your brother Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. and he is already on his way to meet you, and his heart will be glad when he sees you.
So Aaron is a Levite, as we see in that passage, and Aaron is the one whom God appoints as the priest, the daily priest, and subsequent to that, his sons of the tribe of Levi. And he is also the first human shadow of the high priest. He is the one that God talks about. In fact, in our passage that we're studying here today, Exodus 30:10, it says that Aaron shall be the high priest. He's going to be the one, the first one to do that. Now let's look at Numbers 3, verses 5 through 10.
The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Bring the tribe of Levi here and set them before Aaron as the priest, that they may serve him. They shall perform the duties for him and for the whole congregation before the tent of meeting, to do the service of the tabernacle. They shall also keep all the furnishings of the tent of meeting, along with the duties of the sons of Israel, to do the service of the tabernacle. You shall thus give the Levites to Aaron and to his sons. They are holy, given to him from among the sons of Israel. So you shall appoint Aaron and his sons that they may keep their priesthood. But the layman who comes near shall be put to death."
Okay, so we could spend a week just kind of unpacking that passage, but let me just give you the 10,000-foot overview. God chooses Aaron, and then he assigns all of the tribe of Levi, of whom Aaron is one, to be the ones to service the tabernacle. They're the ones to tear it down, set it up, take care of the fires, take care of cleaning everything up, take care of the water in the basin, take care of all the ministry of the tabernacle itself. And notice that it says, no layman shall come into this and shall be part of that. And if they do, what happens?
They die.
Now I want you to listen to that very carefully. God and God alone appoints priests. And no one takes it on themselves to enter into the priesthood. No one. And in fact, the penalty for that is death, and they are not allowed to serve in that capacity. By the way, that did happen to the children of Israel. Some of the children of Israel, the tribes got together and said, "Well, who do those Levites think they are anyhow? They think they're better than we are. There's nothing better about them. We're all holy before the Lord. There's no reason they should be the only ones to do the priesthood, the service and so forth." They went in, and what happened? They died. They died. And after that, there was very little struggle and very little discussion about who was going to be the priest. That sort of ended the discussion. I just want to point out to you that the point in this whole thing is that this is not something that man determines who's going to do it. God determines who is going to be his priest. So now that we understand a little bit about that, I can add a few more details about this, and we don't have time to look at all these passages, but number one, you had to be of the tribe of Levi. Everybody got that. Number two, only males were allowed. Females were absolutely not allowed into this office. Number three, even as a male, you were only allowed to serve as a priest if you were between the age of 25 and 50. If you were younger than 25, you were out. If you were over 50, you were out. Here's the age. Now, you know, if we were putting that today through our political correctness filter, this would never pass muster. And I just want to point out to you that this had nothing to do with Moses. He didn't make up these rules. Aaron didn't make up these rules. Who made up the rules? God made up the rules. He is setting the priesthood. He is setting the tabernacle. He is saying to us, "I will meet with you. Here's my terms." Bob?
The same thing happened with two sons of Aaron.
Yes.
And when they shouldn't have gone in inner, yep, inner circle, and they...
Yep, the two sons of Aaron. What Bob is pointing out is that the two sons of Aaron intruded into the high priest office. They went into the Holy of Holies, and the Lord struck them dead. He sets down the rules and the regulations on this, and they are violated at your own risk. And there are no exceptions. So they must be male, must be 25 to 50 years old, must be of the tribe of Levi. There are no exceptions whatsoever. Okay, and everybody draws a deep breath and says, okay, let's hope there's something more beyond this. And the answer to that is, who are the priests now? Who are the priests now? We know who the priests were then. The question is, who are the priests now? And that, we look at 1 Peter 2, verse 5 and verse 9. And there are numerous passages in the New Testament that speak of this truth. We'll also look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 6, and Revelation chapter 5, verse 10. So if you could look up those passages and be ready to read them. Who are the priests now? 1 Peter 2:5.
You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a royal priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light.
Does everybody catch the point there again? We who are in Christ are the priests now, and we are the priests because we have been what?
Chosen.
Folks, don't miss that. It's exactly the same now as it was back then. You don't intrude into the office of priesthood on your own. You don't just come in and say, "Hi, Lord, I'm here." You come in on His terms. And that was true back here in Exodus, and it is true here in this day and age now. So, looking at that verse alone, who is a priest today? Anyone who is what? In Christ. If you are in Christ. Now, does that verse talk about gender or tribes or age? No restrictions. Folks, do you realize what a horrific change that is? Remember what it was in the Old Testament? Male, 25, and of the tribe of Levi? If you're not that, you're out. And what is it now? You're in Christ. You're in. I don't care whether you're 5 years old or 95 years old, whether you're male or female, what tribe you're in, no matter what, there are no restrictions other than one. And that restriction is what? You must be in Christ. Okay?
What does spiritual sacrifice?
Spiritual sacrifice?
Which is in verse 5.
Let's read that whole verse again. We offer up spiritual sacrifices, and that is our worship and our incense, our prayers that we pour on that altar, and we offer that up before the Lord. That is us.
Which means that's an end of an animal sacrifice.
That's correct. That's correct. There are no more animal sacrifices because those were all shadows of the one sacrifice, and when that sacrifice was made, all sacrifices were finished. There's nothing we can offer. Revelation 1, verse 6.
And He has made us to be a kingdom, priest to His God and Father. To Him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen.
And He has made us a kingdom to Him. And Revelation 5, verse 10.
thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth.
Okay, so we know who the priests are now. What's the application for us? And we've already talked about this a little bit. Hebrews 4:16 reinforces, and Hebrews 10:11 through 25 reinforces that it is those who are in Christ who are priests now. And we are to come boldly. Remember that when the high priest in the days of Exodus, when he went in on the Day of Atonement, when he went in on that one day a year, he went in almost fearfully. He had to go in with blood. He had to go in with the pan of coals. He had to go in with the incense and offer that. He had to sprinkle the blood, and he had to back out, and he had to hope that he had done it right. Otherwise, he was going to die. For us, there is no such concern. When we come to the Lord, we are to come boldly. We are to come confidently. We are to come before Him saying, I know I'm accepted because I am in Christ. What a beautiful picture, and what an astounding change. We are to come boldly, and to, as it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, we are to come praying without ceasing. And that's a reflection. Remember back there in Exodus, in the passage we were looking at, the incense was to be on the altar in the morning, and the incense was to be on the altar at the evening, so that the incense would always be there perpetually and throughout all generations. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, Paul says to us, you and I are to pray how often? Without ceasing. Without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Pray when you're driving. Pay attention to the streetlights. Pray. Pray when you're driving. Pray when you're sitting. Pray ever. Just pray. God is there. He is open. He is ready to hear our prayers. And what's been radically changed for the priesthood now, and that's, you can find this in Galatians 3:26 through 29. There's no longer any restrictions on age, no restrictions on gender, no restrictions on nationality. The only restriction is you must be in Christ. We'll talk about that a little more when we talk in 2 weeks here about the priesthood, the holy high priest. And there's no veil. There's no veil. Does everybody understand that? When the priest on a daily basis offered his sacrifice, he was still separated, right? From the Holy of Holies, he had this veil. And what happened when Christ died on the cross? The veil was torn in two, rent in two, and from that point on, the altar of incense was in the holy place. Everybody see that? Isn't that a fantastic shift? Bill?
How much of this will be reinstituted when the tabernacle is rebuilt?
As far as we can tell, just reading, they're going to attempt to reinstate the animal sacrifices. And I don't know that it's going to be there long enough to do the high priest thing or not. I just don't know. There's little bits and pieces of that time, Bill, but there's not a lot of detail. Bob?
That raises a big question, though. That would say that Christ's sacrifice was incomplete.
Bible scholars and Bible teachers have struggled with the whole thing that during the tribulation period, during the millennial kingdom actually, that this sacrificial system, the temple worship, is still there, and the question is why. That's already been fulfilled, and I am not about to stand up and answer that. I'll stand up and say I have the same questions. I don't understand totally. But it is absolutely clear that the Lord says this is to be perpetual. So it may be The best feeling that I have about it is it may be like our communion service today. The communion service looks back on what happened. And it may well be that the sacrificial system at that point looks back. I don't know whether there will actually be animal sacrifices or not. Those are beyond my pay grade. Okay, so in conclusion, we're going to look down here at the bottom. The second part of the function of the altar of incense is for the high priest. We've looked at what happens for the priest, daily operation of the tabernacle, and that's us in the future. But part two is the altar of incense for the high priest, and that's where you look at Exodus 30, verse 10. Once a year, Aaron shall make atonement on its horns. This annual atonement must be made with the blood of the atoning sin offering for the generations to come. It is most holy to the Lord. And all God's people said, Amen. Thank you for that. So what is required of the high priest on the Day of Atonement? He must offer the incense inside the veil. Now here's the fundamental difference. When the high priest offered his offering, when the priest offered his offering, the Levitical priest, on a daily basis, he offered it in front of the veil. The veil was there, cutting him off from the holy place. When the high priest made his incense offering, he stopped at the ark of incense. He took some of the coals off of that altar, put them in a pan, had the pan in one hand and a handful of incense in the other hand, pulled the curtain aside, stepped into the holy place, put the pan in front of him, and sprinkled the incense in the pan, and it filled the holy place. And if he didn't do that, what happened? He died. And he had to do it correctly, and he had to do it at the right time. My question here, and what we're going to start with part two, what was that prayer about? What was that incense about that the high priest went into the Holy of Holies and before God himself, he offered his incense and it filled the whole holy place? What was that all about? Wouldn't you love to know what that prayer was about? I'm going to show you. In 2 weeks, we're going to look at the prayer of the high priest, and it is phenomenal. It is phenomenal. The prayer of the high priest. Was it for himself?
Did the incense create smoke?
Oh, yeah.
Well, then maybe that obliterated the face of God, which we're not allowed to see. And if he didn't do it right, he saw it, and that was the end of him.
All of those things are related to the shadow. That's true. What I want to do in 2 weeks is I want to take you with the real high priest into the real holy place. That's what I want to do. If you want to prepare for that, John 17 is the passage.
Is there a certain amount of incense they had to have? If there's a special formula, a special
It said it says in one place two handfuls and in another place one handful. So whatever that represents. Okay, our time is up, so let's pray this morning. Father, thank you so much for you. Lord, you have designed. There is nothing in this structure that you didn't design before the foundation of the world. You designed it to represent as an object lesson to us the perfect, holy, righteous ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and Him Himself. And so, Lord, I pray this morning that we have seen him. I pray that everyone here has looked at this type, this symbol in Exodus, and looked forward and seen and have seen what it is that it represents. And Lord, I'm so thankful that I am part of that priesthood now. And I'm part of the priesthood not because I just got up one morning and said, I want to be a priest. I'm there because I've trusted in Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I pray if there's anyone here this morning who has never trusted, put their faith and their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, I pray this would be the day. Then they too would be called to become a priest of the Most High God. May you bless and guide and encourage us in these days ahead. May the truth of these scriptures sink into our heart. May we just relish in the priesthood that we are part of. That we can come boldly, we can come at any time we are commanded to come. Come boldly unto the throne of grace that you may find grace and mercy to help in time of need. Lord, thank you for what you have done for us. And as we look forward to our study of the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, may we just be absorbing the truth of his ministry to us even in that time. Thank you for this time this morning. May you bless us as we go our separate ways. And should you tarry, bring us back together again that we should fellowship and praise you together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
One moment. If you haven't said hello to Linda McCoskey.